John answered, I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this, the last Sunday of Advent, the last of the Sunday Holy Communion liturgies, we read not of the Nativity of Christ. There'll be time enough for that in the days to come. But instead of the questioning of John the Baptist and a real lesson in humility, the inquiry of John stands as evidence that the world was waiting for a Messiah. St. Augustine begins our considerations by commenting, no one has arisen greater among those born of women than this man, and here he is, questioned about whether he is himself the Christ. He was so great that the people could make this mistake. They wondered whether he was himself the Christ, and they wondered about it seriously enough to question him. That question would not be on your mind if you weren't searching for and waiting for and anticipating the Messiah. John the Baptist was so great that the scriptures say, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist was not an unknown entity. If he were just to desire a small bit of the glory that only Christ deserved, he could have had it. He could have set aside the opportunity to teach humility and gotten for himself a little of the glory. And he could have traded in the camel's hair and leather belt, the locust and honey of poverty in the wilderness. He could have taken the soft clothes of king's palaces. As St. Augustine says, consider if this is what John the Baptist had said. He is greater than I am, and I am only worthy to undo the strap of his sandal. He would have been calling himself worthy at least to stoop down to Christ's feet, but as it is now, see how exalted he proclaimed Christ to be when he declared himself unworthy even to touch his feet, or rather, even to touch his sandal. Jesus himself says about this great man, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. But John says of himself what we've heard today. Essentially, you know me, but there is one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. The lesson would be not grasping for glory as in the Garden of Eden, but rather an open-handed humility and worship. Let us consider this as we head into the last days before the Feast of the Incarnation. Not so much that John is unworthy to touch Jesus' sandals, but instead that he claimed of Christ, coming after me, he is preferred before me. And ask yourselves, where have we heard this before? Where have we heard about one who comes afterward but is preferred before? Perhaps first to be considered are not the greatest to be born of woman, but the first to be born of woman, Cain and Abel. Cain was born first. He was the elder. And yet his younger brother Abel, God himself, was more pleased with. Abel came afterward, and yet he was preferred before Cain. And what about the sons of Isaac? The very famous Jacob and Esau. And though Jacob was only slightly younger, we're talking moments younger, that moment between the birth of one and the birth of the other made a great difference in the minds of Isaac and Rebekah. In the history of the people of God, and in the history of the world even, Jacob came afterward, but was preferred before Esau. And then consider that the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, of whom there are 12, and yet Reuben, who was the eldest, you hardly even remember his name. For Joseph is preferred far above Reuben, and even Judah preferred above Reuben. These sons became tribes, and the tribes became a people. And about them, we should not forget what God says through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for ye were the fewest of all people, and yet they were preferred before many superior civilizations. And when we speak of the people of God, we cannot forget that when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to find a king to replace Saul, that the divine appointment of royalty amongst the people of God is given to David, who was the youngest and the least of all of the sons of Jesse, who came afterward but was preferred before. So if it sounds familiar when John the Baptist says it about Christ, there's a reason. And when we speak of David, we should not forget what is said by the prophet Micah about the city of David's birth. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Bethlehem, the least, would be preferred before the greatest. And when this ruler, Jesus Christ, comes forth from Bethlehem in Israel, is it any wonder then that in his teaching he would be saying words like these, Matthew chapter 20, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Mark chapter 9, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And it's no wonder that he would tell stories to the great irritation of many for generations about workers who come at the end of the day and make the same amount of those that had worked all day long. It should be no wonder that he tells the story of a prodigal son, a younger one who in the end is preferred before his elder brother. Bit of a pattern developing. And it should be no wonder then that out of the very people of God, those people who came out of Egypt, in whom were established the royal line of David, who were brought out of Babylon, who built and rebuilt the temple, who preserved the law, that out of them a little brother should arise, the Christian church, a little brother that would supersede the most glorious elder brother in the history of the human race, the Jews. We find in the scriptures again and again this same test of humility for the one who believes that glory should be his or hers by rights. John the Baptist could have indeed taken some glory for himself. After all, he was famous, he was powerful, he was the voice of one crying in the desert. He knew who he was. But John the Baptist makes the way straight for us this last week of Advent by showing us the straight path. The straight path to God is one of humility. He who is coming after me is preferred before. This is no Esau to Jacob. This is no elder brother to the prodigal. John the Baptist understands humility like the angel in the book of Revelation. When one is tempted to worship him, he says, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Instead, worship God." John the Baptist points his finger to the Lamb of God. He points his finger to the manger scene. He directs our attention this last week of Advent to the Nativity. We approach the Feast of the Incarnation, the Feast of the Nativity of Christ, where the second person of the Trinity, God himself, became incarnate into the smallest and most vulnerable of all creatures, into the womb of a young and vulnerable girl, and was born as a human child in a stable, laid in a manger. The wonder of the approaching Christmastide is not only a recollection of particulars of a historic event, but that we see in this birth the very character of God, we see the power of God even in the humility of God. In that manger, we see the least as the greatest, the last as the first, and the one who comes afterward preferred before the one who came before. We see perfect humility and a call to perfect humility. God's power made perfect in weakness, supreme power laid aside and humility taken up. And it's not only a description of what happened, it's a prescription for you and for me. Gregory the Great writes of John the Baptist's words, "The human eye is not able to grasp the mystery of Christ's incarnation. In no way can we discover how the Word took on a body, how the supreme life-giving Spirit came to life in his mother's womb, how he who has not beginning both is and is conceived. The sandal strap is the bond of a mystery, and John is not able to undo the strap of his sandal because not even he who recognized the mystery of the Lord's incarnation through the spirit of prophecy can subject it to investigation. But nevertheless, our hands reach out for that sandal strap. We need somehow to see and to understand, and now we wish to see that nativity scene. Human beings are worshiping creatures. It's in our very nature, our created nature, to worship, to search for and to worship something, some ideal. But it's not always so evident just what it is that we're worshiping or that we're worshiping what we say we are. For it's very possible to attend church every Sunday, to hear the gospel again and again, to hear these truths about Christ, his words, his actions, his salvation, to see the great pattern of humility that it set out for us to imitate from the Nativity to Golgotha, and yet truly worship the inverse, to worship the powerful instead of the humble. It's possible to find ourselves working tirelessly to accomplish the ability to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. In this manger scene, we may see that this is not of the Lord. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." And when faced with even a gruesome crucifixion that he did not want to undergo, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Instead of this, how often are our worshiping souls listening instead to the whisperings of the enemy spoken into the ear of Eve in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Take for yourself, take and eat. Be suspicious, be ambitious, and you will be like God." This Christmas, when you hear or when you see the wonder of the incarnation, be clear in your mind just what it is you're seeing. You are seeing the mystery of the power of God worked out in the world, and you are seeing what it is truly to be like God. You are seeing the very kingdom of God breaking into the kingdom of this world, and you are seeing, on the one hand, an infant laid in a manger surrounded by shepherds and angels, the last becoming first. And on the other hand, a frantic King Herod desperately willing to do anything to preserve his power, the first refusing to genuflect. And you're being asked, which one do you worship? To whom will you genuflect? To whom will you bend the knee? And when the feast day is finally upon us, may we be like John the Baptist. May we be like the angels. May we join with the heavenly host. May we lay aside our claims to glory, whatever we may have earned through skill or through suffering, through hard work, ambition, or by our rights. May we join with the greatest of the kings and prophets and priests and all wise men, and let every knee bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ, this humble Christ of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee and Golgotha is Lord of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.